Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, thank you for your word that we have heard this morning. It's a difficult word because it speaks of wars, it speaks of pain and suffering, but it also speaks of birth and new life. And we pray we may hear that, be touched by it, that our lives may be strengthened and nourished as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Some time ago, on the History Channel, they had this series, After People. And I watched several episodes. And this series showed what would happen to our cities, our technology, all that humanity had built, and the natural world, if suddenly humanity was taken out of the picture. It kind of conjured up this picture of the end times, of some kind of invisible neutron bomb explosion where all the people have died and gone, and as all that's left is the physical world relatively intact. That's not what they suggested. It just said, started from the point where there were no people. And you know, the whole idea of the end time has been a source of fascination for people for many, many years. And it only adds to the fascination when you have books in the Bible like the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. They have formed the basis of what I would call much wild speculation, such as the Left Behind series of books and the movie by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, which are based on these books. I speak of it as wild speculation because these books were never meant to be taken literally. They were part of a religious genre that we call apocalyptic writing. Roy Zook, a systematic theologian, writes that apocalyptic literature generally has four characteristics. It consists of prophecies given in elaborate visions. It consists of in many symbols. An angel is often seen in the visions. And it includes messages regarding the distant future. And often there is a lot of pain, violence, wars, oppression in that distant future. What he doesn't say is that visions often come in times when the ones who receive the visions are themselves experiencing great persecution. Hence the symbolism. Because to share the visions openly, where everyone could understand them, would be to welcome greater persecution. And in many cases, we've lost the code book for the symbols. Apocalyptic literature then is a work that's written in a code that the people of the time understood to give hope to those who are experiencing the persecution and to remind them that God is still in the heavens and that the time will come when God will judge the persecutors. So the literature is written to give hope that the present travails of the people, the faithful, are not in vain. Now, we have come to the last 2 weeks of the liturgical year, next week being the last Sunday of the church year, traditionally called Christ the King Sunday. And remember my class I told you about on Tuesday. I'm going to give you one more plug on that, where we're going to talk about the church year. But traditionally, these last several Sundays include some look at the end times, include apocalyptic literature, as a way of saying, now you've heard a year's worth of readings about God, about the history of the church and Jesus and all of this stuff. After a year's worth of this, what do you believe about God and God's plan for the world? It kind of throws it back at us and say, okay, now what are you going to do with this? Now the last portion of our gospel reading today from Mark is apocalyptic writing. Jesus says, beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say that I am he, and they will lead many astray. When you hear the wars and rumors of war, don't be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For the nations will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pains. Now Jesus is telling his disciples and all those who are listening, hey folks, it's going to get difficult. But this is only a birth. Something new and more wonderful is going to come. Even the temple will be demolished. This shows how desperate it will become, because when the temple was demolished, the people believed that God had left them, because the people believed that as long as the temple was there, God was with them. And when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans during the Jewish revolt, the people literally thought God was gone. But God is not done. God will give a future. This is the good news of apocalyptic writing. And now I want to go from there to our reading from 1 Samuel regarding Hannah's prayer. Hannah is praying for a child, a male child. She's barren. And her husband Elkanah has another wife who's giving Elkanah quite a few sons. She's not barren, obviously. The well-respected Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann speaks of the biblical image of barrenness. And he says that the barrenness is symbolic of a lack of a future. Hannah believed that she had no future because she had no child, no male child. A woman was considered a failure by that society. Some might even say today, if they do not have children, or especially a male child. So Hannah prays to God for a baby. And through Eli, after his gross misunderstanding of her accent, I guess he'd never heard of silent prayer, she receives a promise, or the hope of a promise, that God will hear her prayer. Now, this account from Samuel is not apocalyptic literature, but it has many of the same effects and feelings of that genre. Because apocalyptic writing was written for people who felt they had no future, that they or their future were barren. They believed or were worried that it was the end of the line for them. The end of a line for the Jewish faith. And the good news is, God does hear. God does give Hannah a future. For out of Hannah's womb comes the one who would announce God's choice, not once, but twice, to be the king of Israel. In the eyes of Israelites, this was seen as giving them a future. See, they, during the time of Judges and Ruth, which take place before the book of Samuel, the people, the Israelites, had been living in a very loose social structure, in that everyone did what they thought was right. And they had the judges to adjudicate disagreements between different parties. But there was really no one to guide them. There was no one to protect them. And they looked around and they saw all these mighty nations around them, and they had kings. And they wanted a king. They wanted a king for Israel to keep them strong, to guide them. And so God, through Samuel, tries to talk the people out of this at first. And God says to the people, now, if you have a king, he's going to take your sons away from you to fight in wars, fight his battles for him. He's going to take your money because he needs to fund these soldiers and all. And he kind of gives all of these negatives about having a king. God would rather the people just trusted in God. But the people said, no, we want a king. So Samuel said, okay. Well, God said through Samuel, okay. And through God's guidance, Samuel anoints Saul to be king over Israel. And And when Saul didn't work out, God sent Samuel to anoint David. Through the ministry of Samuel, God gives the Israelites and his mother Hannah a future. Now, as I said, we've come to the end of a Christian year, almost. And we're reminded of all the readings that we've heard this past year. We're reminded of all the celebrations of Christmas, of Easter, the Ascension, the Day of Pentecost. And they're all about the fact that God has given us a future. When the world was dark, God sent God's Son. And when the people crucified God's Son, God didn't give up, but God sent the Spirit. So through this whole year's worth of readings, we have this sense of God continuing to love and to give the people, God's people, a future. Even when humanity is at its darkest moments, when it seems so barren, God has not given up. And that's not only the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's also the good news that gives us the courage to continue, even when it seems like the world is going to hell in a handbasket. I guess it was 2 weeks ago, I was listening to the news, and well, there was North Korea fighting South Korea out in the oceans, battling it out, and of course the continuing stuff in Iraq and Afghanistan and Pakistan, and all of a sudden it just seemed like the world was falling apart. But it's times like this, that, when we can hold on to God, that God will somehow, some way, get us through this. It gives us the courage that even maybe we can make a difference in our own small way. I came across this story, this true story recently. It's wonderful. It's about a school system in a large city that has a program to help children keep up with their schoolwork during a stay in the city's hospital. In other words, a child would be in the hospital, the school would find out, and then they would send a person to go in and tutor that child while they're in the hospital. One day, a teacher who was assigned to the program received a routine call to visit a particular child. And she took the name and the room number and talked briefly with the child's regular class teacher, who said, "We're studying nouns and adverbs in class right now." I just assume the teacher stay away. But she says, "I'd be grateful if you could help him understand them so he doesn't fall too far behind." The hospital program teacher went to see the boy that afternoon. Now, no one had mentioned to her that the little boy had been badly burned and was in great pain. Upset at the sight of the boy, she stammered as she told him, "I've been sent by your school to help you with nouns and adverbs." When she left, she felt she really hadn't accomplished much. But the next day, she went in to work with the boy a little more, and the nurse stopped her before she got there. She said, "What did you do to that boy?" Teacher felt, "Oh my gosh, I've done something wrong. I'm sorry, I don't know." And the nurse said, no, you don't know what I mean. "We've been worried about that little boy ever since he came in. And yesterday, his whole attitude changed. He's fighting back, he's responding to treatment. It's as though he decided to live." 2 weeks later, the boy had recovered enough. And he explained to those around him that he had completely given up hope until the teacher arrived. And everything changed when he came to the simple realization. He expressed it this way: "They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they?" God gives us the power to live in spite of the circumstances. And that's what apocalyptic literature and the hope of the gospel are all about. Hannah was barren. She had no future. And she prays to God about her plight. God hears her and sends a son. We heard her desperate voice in chapter 1. Listen to her voice in chapter 2. "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in my God. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in my victory. There is no Holy One like the Lord. No one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry are fat with spoil. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might does one prevail. The Lord, his adversaries shall be shattered. The Most High will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. That is the language of faith that says, God is still here. That's the language of faith that centuries later, we would hear another prayer very much like that one, maybe even modeled on that one, from a young adolescent girl who was chosen to give birth to a boy when the world was dark in the Roman oppression. That is the language that says, God has not given up on me and all of humanity. That is the language that believes there will never be a time after people, because there will never be a time with no God. Thanks be to God. Amen.